Our first reading this morning comes to us from the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, starting at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this from your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocation. I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed festivals my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, and plead for the widow. Come now, let us argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. This is the word of the Lord.
Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the book of Luke. It is a story that I suspect you all know quite well, but we're going to read it again and wonder together. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short of stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay it back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." You all know this story, and I suspect you know the tune. So even though the kids aren't with us, let's sing it together. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree, for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree. And he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today, for I'm going to your house today." But the story of Zacchaeus isn't just this little song that we all learned in Sunday school, is it? It's a story of redemption. It's a story of repentance. In our Sunday school telling of the story, we often miss just how radical and countercultural the whole story is. In our simple retelling, it can be easy to gloss over the implications that the story has for our lives and not just for Zacchaeus. I always imagine Zacchaeus as this slimy, creepy kind of character. This sleazy guy who just spent his life taking advantage of everybody else and who thought he was more important than he was, only emphasized by his shortness. And I always assumed that that meant he was really short, like lots shorter than me. As the head of the tax collectors, he is the chief tax collector. That means he's in charge of all the other tax collectors. He isn't just one of the corrupt people, the government collaborating, hated tax collectors. He is head of the gang. No one likes Zacchaeus. Tax collecting in Jesus's day is not the way that we experience tax collecting, though we grumble about it our fair share. Rome would set a city tax or a regional tax, an amount that they expected to earn from a particular region, and then they would farm out the tax collecting responsibilities. So you wouldn't have somebody in Rome coming down to collect the taxes. Rather, those who wanted to earn a living collecting taxes would bid, and the highest bidder would be the one who got the job. And so here's the amount that we're going to earn from this region, but Zacchaeus's bid is 3% higher than everyone else's. And so Zacchaeus, in addition to taking more taxes out of people's pockets because he told Rome he could do it, would also earn his living off the top. And so tax rates were not a set amount. They were whatever people could be shaken down for to give to Rome. And so tax collecting was a lucrative, though hated, position in the community. It was a corrupt way of making a living because the amounts set were arbitrary, based on what the tax collector thought you could pay, not based on any actual numbers that were reported to the government. And what's worse, it wasn't their government that was taxing them, was it? We know that in Jesus' day, Israel was ruled and owned by Rome. And so it is a foreign occupying country who has set the tax rates. And it is Zacchaeus who is not just collecting hated taxes, but he collaborates with and works for the Roman government, who everyone hates for their oppression of the people and the way that they have occupied this land with foreign troops. Is it any wonder that no one liked Zacchaeus? Is it any wonder? He had grown wealthy off the backs of his fellow citizens. He made his money on the misery of other people. But it seems that he's realized his life is missing something, because for some reason, this guy who has all sorts of wealth and not many friends wants to see Jesus. He doesn't use his wealth to push himself to the front of the line. He doesn't use what he's got to run people over, though he probably could have had he wanted to. Instead, we have this picture that's almost comical, isn't it? This dignified man in wealthy clothes scurrying to the front of the line and then shimmying up a tree in order to peek down and see Jesus. This wealthy man just wants to see him, but he knows that nobody is going to give way for him because nobody likes him. Like so many others, though, Jesus sees Zacchaeus. Jesus sees him there up in the tree. He sees his status. Jesus knows this man is not liked. He sees his wealth, and it seems he sees beyond all of that to his heart. Because Jesus stops the crowd. Jesus stops the crowd and draws attention to the guy who's just hiding up in the tree wanting to peek down and see Jesus. In shock and amazement, Jesus then invites himself to dinner with Zacchaeus. The whole crowd can't believe what they're hearing. Doesn't he know who this man is? How could he dare associate with this guy? Zacchaeus scrambles down. Again, he doesn't seem concerned at all about his dignity. Instead, he's all set to welcome Jesus into his home. He can't believe that Jesus would want to have dinner with him. Maybe for the first time, Zacchaeus is actually seen by someone else. Jesus knows who he is. He knows what this man represents, and Jesus knows his sin and still invites him into grace. The story for us ends fairly abruptly, right? We don't get anything more about Zacchaeus, just this statement that he makes. Half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay them back four times as much. This response to Jesus's invitation is repentance, and it is a fulfillment of the law of Moses. Because if you cheated anyone, the law of restitution was that you owed them back four times as much. So Zacchaeus is seeking to make full atonement for his sins. He's not just sorry, oops, my bad, but he wants to make it right. He's offering back what he has gained to those he has cheated. He doesn't just say he's sorry. He wants to change the direction of his life and go another way. To repent is to turn. We are called to repent of our sins. Literally, we are commanded to turn and go in a different direction. The crux of the story, then, is not that Zacchaeus was willing to host Jesus for dinner. We're told that lots of people wanted to have Jesus over. He must have been a great storyteller if you wanted to have him for parties. But something shifts in Zacchaeus. There's something that changes in his heart and his life. True repentance bears fruit. That is what Jesus tells us. True repentance bears fruit. And we see the fruit of repentance in Zacchaeus' life. He turns, and his life is not the same. Scripture and the books of the prophets specifically are full of cries that we not only say, I'm sorry when we sin, but that we turn away from that sin and towards God. The prophet Isaiah in particular cries out over and over against people who are going through the motions of faith without actually living different lives. Isaiah demands not only that the people show up and do the right thing, but they do it with the right heart, that they themselves be turned away from their sin. For those of us who no longer come to worship carrying sacrificial animals for our sins, it can be easy to assume as we read Isaiah that God is speaking just to the people of Israel because we don't do all those things anymore that God says I'm sick of. But I wonder if Isaiah might offer us something as well. The message is a summary translation. It is not a direct translation of Scripture. But Eugene Peterson's way of stating what is so is sometimes really helpful. And so here, the way that he summarizes these words of Isaiah. God says, when you come before me, whoever gave you the idea of acting like this, running here and there, doing this and that, all this sheer commotion in a place provided for worship. Quit your worship charades. I can't stand your trivial religious games, monthly conferences, weekly Sabbaths, special meetings, 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 meetings. I can't stand one more. Meeting for this and meeting for that, I hate them. You've worn me out. I'm sick of your religion, 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 while you go right on sinning. When you put on your next prayer performance, I'm going to look the other way. No matter how long or often or loud you pray, I will not be listening. Do you know why? Because you've been tearing people to pieces. Your hands are bloody. Go home and wash up. Clean up your act. Sweep your lives clean of your evil doings so I don't have to see them any longer. Say no to wrong. Work for justice. Help the down and out. Stand up for the homeless. Go to bat for the defenseless. Come and sit down with me. Let's argue this out, says God. If your sins are blood red, I will wash them white as snow. That makes me wonder. I wonder how often I have tried to come before God busy and distracted. I wonder how often I've missed the good news of salvation because I was too busy doing something else. I wonder how often I stayed silent when I should have spoken up. How often have I missed the opportunity to just be in the presence of God because I was so busy running from one thing to another? What are the systems and the structures that we live in and participate in that are harmful, not only to others, but to our own souls? These commands of Scripture from Isaiah are not intended to shame us and make us feel bad, but to challenge us, to move us past what we have been doing by default and to step into a different way of life. I wonder then what needs to be turned in my life, turned away from, or turned towards. Jesus stood at the base of a tree, a sycamore tree. We know those. They have the big fluffy things. He stands and looks up at this wealthy man who is so desperate to just catch a glimpse of him that he has forgotten all about his dignity and his status, and he shimmied up a tree. But it's Jesus who sees. It's Jesus who invites. I am coming to your house today. Notice that Jesus doesn't require Zacchaeus to get his act together before he invites himself to dinner. Jesus doesn't wait for Zacchaeus to realize the life he's been living and then invite him. Jesus begins with the invitation. This detour of Jesus's, that's what we often think of it, right? Jesus stopped the crowd. He took a detour to Zacchaeus's house. But the detour turns out to be exactly the reason why Jesus came in the first place, to seek and save those who are lost. And so today we are invited. Today we are welcomed. We are gathered in this place at this table. Today we come out of very busy lives after a very full weekend and a very full day yesterday. We come to be fed and nourished by our God. We often come to serve, but today we are served. We do come to do the work of God, but we are also reminded that God will act, sometimes in spite of us. Today we are reminded that Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. And this means that he came to seek us, to save us, to give us new life. Today we are invited to examine our own lives and to wonder, what will it mean to be still in the presence of God and to turn towards Christ, to turn towards the God who loved us enough to die for us, to turn and remember that it's not what we do, it's not what we produce, but our hearts and our lives that God seeks. And so, people of God, let us gather around this table in thanksgiving. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you see beyond all that we are and know what lies within us. So we ask that today you would help us to turn, to return to you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.